So good to see you. So great to worship the Lord with you today through singing, through our time of prayer, and now through the opening of God's Word. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I would love for you to open it to John chapter 10 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible on you and you don't use the app on your phone and you want to grab the Bible that's in that rack right in front of you, if you turn to page 896 in that Bible, that is where you will find our passage this morning. And while you are turning there, if you are a guest with us, we always want you to know right from the beginning that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original manuscripts, sovereignly preserved for us through the generations, so that through the reading of this book and the illumination of His Spirit, we can know God. And we can love Him, and we can follow Him, and we can celebrate Him, and we can worship Him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of Scripture that we don't think that what I have to say today matters unless it agrees with what God's Word says. We want to collectively be a church that believes it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what I think. And so this is why we want you to see God's word for yourself today from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. We are walking through the seven I am statements that Jesus shared about himself in the book of John. We're doing that one at a time, one I am statement at a time, leading up to Easter and a couple weeks afterwards, because we don't believe that God is whoever we want him to be. We don't believe that God is an abstract painting whose substance and meaning is left up to the interpretation of the viewer. That's how many people treat him, but God is far too important to be left up to our own interpretations and ideas and experiences. No, the Bible was written to say this is who God is. This is who he is. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that when the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, that the incarnate Word said, hey, this is who I am. This is who I am. And people might have other ideas about who I am, but this is me. This is who I am. And what we are seeing as we go through these statements is that Jesus mostly describes himself not as abstractly, but with physical, tangible pictures of spiritual realities. Physical pictures of spiritual realities. So we have seen that Jesus is the bread, physical, of life. Right? Spiritual reality, physical picture. Jesus is the one who can nourish and sustain your soul. He promises an eternal, fulfilling life if we believe that he is all that we need. Last week, we saw Jesus' claim that he is the light of the world. Jesus is the only one who reveals who God is and how to get back to him. All these statements are truths that are not just meant to be known mentally, they are meant to be experienced. So our purpose for this series is that we would experience Jesus as he is. Not who we want him to be or think he should be, we need to experience Jesus as he is. And our next two I am statements that we are going to see this week and next week are found in the same passage. They're both in John chapter 10, and they are related to each other, and that will become clear as we go through this morning. So next week, we are focusing on Jesus' claim that he is the good shepherd, and today we are focusing on Jesus' claim that he is the door. Jesus is the door. And I use the words claiming to be because I know that some of you here are trying to figure out what you believe about Jesus. And if that's you, I'm so glad that you have come to this place and that you are listening right now. And I'm praying that as we go through these claims, that you will see them as true and place your faith in who Jesus truly is. I believe that Jesus is everything that he claims to be, and you have to decide whether you believe that for yourself. Jesus is making these claims, and even the people immediately listening in our text, they have to decide whether they will accept those claims as true or whether they reject them. And there's a connection between these two I am statements that we're seeing in this week and next week. Jesus being the door is a more specific aspect of Jesus being the good shepherd. So I just want you to know that from the beginning. Jesus being the door is a more specific aspect of him being the good shepherd. And I think that'll be easier to see as we go through this picture. So let's look at the beginning of John chapter 10. Jesus is still in Jerusalem after the Feast of Booths that we talked about in John chapter 8 last week. And his primary audience here appears to be the religious leaders. But he has the attention of quite a few people because this is shortly after he had healed a man who was born blind. That's what happened in John chapter 9. And that event is going to connect to what Jesus says here. And so we're going to be talking about that story as well. But this is shortly after that. So he has a lot of people interested in him right now because he had done this miraculous healing. And so with that in mind, let's look at John 10 verses 1 through 10, where Jesus says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." If you're a little confused right now, you're about to feel better. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Do you ever feel better sometimes when you read those verses? Oh, nice. Me too. Okay, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, he's going to try to clarify this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Just a quick survey as we get going here. How many of you own sheep? That's about what I thought. It's actually one more person than I thought, okay? Because there's one. Okay, so this image probably needs a little bit of explaining as we go through this. This is probably a picture that was much more easily understandable to those that were around, but even they had a hard time understanding what Jesus was saying. The first thing that you need to know in order to understand this passage is that there are two types of sheepfolds in view in these 10 verses. And so at first, in verses 1 through 6, Jesus appears to be talking about a community sheepfold that would house multiple sheep from multiple flocks. And so multiple shepherds could bring their sheep there maybe at night, and they all be in this one large fold. And so there would be a gatekeeper there who would only allow the shepherds in to call and gather their own sheep after the night was over and lead them on their way. So that's verses 1 through 6. In the second half of this passage, verses 7 through 10, Jesus is referencing a smaller sheepfold for an individual flock. At least that's what appears. So these ones would usually have rock walls that were tall enough so that the sheep could not jump out, and maybe thorny brush on the top of that to keep other animals out and keep the sheep in. And there would be one opening to this fold, and the shepherd himself would lay across it. He would become the door to this sheepfold. So you have this smaller fold, one opening, the shepherd lays across it. He's the door. He's the door. And so no one could go in or go out without going through the shepherd. And there's four pieces of this puzzle that I want to put together as we seek to understand Jesus in this passage. So as we walk through this, we're going to see the uncovering of counterfeits, the claim of authenticity, the offer of salvation, and the purpose of abundance. Let's start with the uncovering of counterfeits. Go back up to verse 1 and look at this. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." So this is the uncovering of counterfeits. Throughout this passage, Jesus is going to contrast himself with other religious leaders. And he calls them out as thieves and robbers. Later on in this paragraph, he calls them strangers. And he is doing this, he's calling them out, while in the presence of these religious leaders. Okay? So you have to get this. They are part of the audience as he is calling them thieves and robbers and strangers. And so I guess it's easier not to have a fear of man when you created man, right? Because Jesus just goes for it. Just goes in, right? And so the Pharisees fancied themselves as people that should be looked up to and people that should be followed. And they thought that when they spoke, that people should listen to them. They fancied themselves as the shepherds of God's sheep. And the event that has just happened in chapter 9 is a great example of this. I'm going to reference this a lot, chapter 9. I would feel free to read this whole story, John chapter 9, this afternoon, whenever you have time. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I'm going to reference it a lot today because it connects so well. Jesus healed a man who had been born blind by making mud and then smearing it over his eyes, which I would only suggest doing if you are 100% sure that you're going to heal the person of their blindness. Okay, just as you try to figure out how you live your life, okay, I'm just saying, if you're going to rub mud in the eyes of blind people, they better get healed. Just, right? Because if you are doing that, you are either a miracle worker or you're probably going to jail. I think those are the only two options at this point. But this is what Jesus does. He makes mud, he rubs it over his eyes, and he tells him to go wash his face because he just put mud on it. He tells him to go wash his face in the pool of Siloam. And when this man did, his blindness was healed. So this man is the talk of the town, because everyone knew him as the blind beggar, right? They always saw him around town asking for money because he was blind, and they want to know what happened, and he's telling them the story of what happened, and leave it to the Pharisees to ruin a good time, because these religious leaders decide this event needs further investigation by us because our opinion matters, and the reason for that is because this event happened on the Sabbath, and making mud is considered work according to their legalistic standards that they had added to God's law. So rather than letting this man testify about what Jesus had done for him and celebrating the miracle, they were trying to get this man that Jesus had just healed to testify against Jesus and to say that Jesus was a sinner because he had worked on the Sabbath. And the man's like, I don't know about that. Right? I just know that I once was blind, but now I see. And because he wouldn't listen to the Pharisees' judgments about Jesus, and because he had the audacity to question what they were saying, they threw him out. They cast him out of the temple on the same day that he had received his sight. These men wanted to consider themselves shepherds, but Jesus is exposing them as counterfeits. And so with that event in mind, what had just taken place to the formerly blind man, look at verses 2 through 5 now and see if it makes a little bit more sense. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The man that was born blind didn't know much about Jesus, but he knew he could see thanks to him. And it seemed crazy to condemn a person who did what no one else could do for him. So he didn't know much, but he knew that he shouldn't listen to the Pharisees' voice and to the Pharisees' decision. And sheep don't know much. If you know anything about sheep, you probably have heard that they are some of the least intelligent animals. according to people that know these things better than me. The Bible consistently comparing us to sheep is like not an ego boost at all. It is not a compliment. I'm so surprised that Psalm 23 is popular, right? It's not a positive thing. It's not a positive thing. They're not the best animals to be compared to. Like they wouldn't last a day by themselves, is what I'm told. They fall over, they can't get up, they would go right over a cliff if the shepherd wasn't there to guide them away. But there is one thing that sheep know according to Jesus in this passage. They know the voice of their shepherd. And they know not to listen to the voice of strangers. Like the man born blind didn't listen to the Pharisees. And Jesus is using this figure of speech to call out these fake religious shepherds. But they don't get it. They don't understand what he's saying. And so Jesus adjusts the picture a little bit to make it even more plain to them in verse 7. Look at this. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So in the first part, he's referencing the fact that he's a shepherd, right? And we're going to get to that next week and how he brings them to this communal flock, right? And the gatekeeper will let him in because he's a shepherd, and his sheep will follow him out because he's their shepherd and they know his voice. So now he's adjusting it and he's saying, "I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers." He doesn't want you to forget that. But the sheep did not listen to them. This is the claim of authenticity. This picture of a smaller pen for one group of sheep has a singular opening that the shepherd would lay across, making himself the door. And Jesus says, in contrast to the religious leaders who were like thieves and robbers, willing to harm others for the benefit of themselves, Jesus says, "I am the door. I am the door of the sheep." And just like we saw last week with Jesus claiming to be the light of the world, this is another claim of exclusivity. So Jesus is not a door. Jesus is not the door for some of God's sheep. Jesus is not one of a buffet of spiritual options. Jesus is not what works for some people, and then other people have what works for them. Jesus is not one way that you get to God or one way that you have access to God. According to Jesus, he is the only true light in the world, and he is the only true door of God's sheep. Because all others who came before him, who claimed to be doors, are thieves. So you might be able to walk through them, but they don't lead where you are expecting to go. They promise safety, but they lead to danger. They promise to lead you to plenty, but they leave you with nothing. I was telling Pastor John that almost all the resources I studied on this passage began by telling some story about a door, right? And I don't know about you, but I don't have a whole lot of significant experiences with doors in my life. Right, just to draw back on them, like, I smashed my finger in one. I didn't like that, right? But other than that, like, I don't have a whole lot of experiences. But I will say that studying this passage this week makes you realize how many doors you open and close in a given week. And you can just think about that all week long and be bothered by how much you open and close doors as well. Like me, I'm just going to invite you into that reality. We open and close a lot of doors all the time. You don't realize it till you're studying a passage about Jesus being the door. But in thinking about the contrast, right, that Jesus is drawing from the religious leaders, in talking about how Jesus leads us into God's fold, and as for the Pharisees, what their doors lead to, I was reminded of a Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote, the cartoon. You probably didn't expect to hear this reference today, but here we go, right? And I just, as a kid, have these memories of the Roadrunner setting up these fake doors, right? That and opening them up, and Coyote is full speed ahead, thinking he's running somewhere that he is not, and before he knows it, he's falling off a cliff. Right? The door led right to a cliff, and there's probably an anvil involved because there's so many anvils, and I'm not sure why, right? The Pharisees weren't leading people where they claimed that they were going, right? It was a door to nowhere. It was a door off of a cliff, and maybe you have walked through some doors in your life that you wish you had left closed, that you thought would lead you one place, but led you somewhere drastically differently. There's all sorts of doors in our life that promise all sorts of different things, which leads to the question, what is Jesus promising for those who enter through him? If Jesus is the true door, where does he lead us? Verse 9 gives us the answer to that question. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So in Jesus claiming to be the door, he's giving the offer of salvation. The offer of salvation. If I could just state the obvious for a second, doors separate the outside from the inside while offering to take you from one to the other. Separating what is outside from what is inside offers to be the connection between those two points. And in this case, the separation that is being talked about here is between those who are in God's flock and those who are not. Being God's sheep is not a new concept. You see it throughout the Psalms, Psalm 23. You see that imagery all the way back in Numbers 27:15. The need to be in God's fold is not some new concept. But Jesus is saying that the only way to enter into God's family is through the door that is himself. The only way to enter into God's family is through the door that is Jesus. And Jesus is speaking to a felt need that I would argue is nearly universal. Most people, whether they realize it or not, feel a need to be looked upon favorably by God. Would you agree? We wish this upon complete strangers all the time, don't we? What do we say to them? We say, God bless you, right? You sneeze, right? May God look favorably upon you, right? Say that next time, see what happens, right? God bless you. God bless you, and almost no one is offended by us saying that. We have this felt need for God to bless us, right? There's lots of people that aren't sure if they want God's guidance, but they almost certainly want his protection and his provision and get pretty upset with him when they don't feel like he's providing that for them. And while that is an intrinsic longing given to us by God for God, we also have a conscience and have eyes that tell us that things aren't right and they aren't the way that they're supposed to be. And we feel like things are a mess and things seem so broken. And if you ask people if they are right with God, the best many can say is, I hope so, right? Are you right before? I hope so. Do you have a relationship with God? I hope so. Would God accept you into heaven? I hope so. And they start talking about their resume and how they try to be a good person. They hope it is enough for God to look upon them favorably and to bless them and to let them in. So we have this longing for God's blessing and protection and provision and the recognition that while we try, we know deep down that something is wrong. And if you are in that place, a legalistic religion might appear to be a really good solution, right? Because you see the brokenness around you, and it says, here's what you have to do. If you just do this, and you do this, and you do this, and this, then God will accept you. Then you will be pleasing to him. And so people get out the checklist, and they start doing all these different things, and all sorts of different religions that promise, if you do this, and this, and this, and this, then you will experience God's blessing and protection and provision. But then Jesus comes along, claiming to be the light of the world, the one who can guide us back to where God is. And now he says that he himself is the door of God's sheep. If anyone enters by him, they will be saved. And so if you want to be in the safety of God's fold, here's the door. Here's the door. And as Steve Lawson pointed out, I think we should be thankful that Jesus didn't say, I am the mountain that you have to climb. Or I am the ocean that you have to swim across in order to get to where God is. Because that's how many people view it, right? They think they're climbing this mountain. They think they have to cross this ocean. No. If you want to experience the safety that comes from belonging to God, Jesus is the door. What separates those on the outside from those on the inside is simply their willingness to trust and rely on Jesus. And that is such good news. That is such good news. This is an illustration of what had just happened in John chapter 9 with the man born blind. The religious leaders thought they were the gatekeepers for God's flock. If you wanted to be part of God's flock, you needed to be Jewish, and you needed to keep all of their extra rules. And if you dared question them, they had the authority to kick you out. That's what they did to this man. So Jesus, the true door into God's true fold, goes out to the man who he had healed. But the man hadn't even physically seen Jesus yet, because the last time he interacted with him, he was still blind and had a muddy face. And Jesus asks this man who had just been kicked out of the temple, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man responds, "Who is he that I may believe?" And Jesus says, "It's the one speaking to you right now." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. The one the Pharisees thought they were kicking out was welcomed in through the one and only door. John chapter 9. They thought they were kicking him out as Jesus is welcoming him in. Why? Because of all the good things that he'd done? Because of the list of rules that he kept? No, simply because he believed in who Jesus was. This is why Jesus came. Because our lives depend on being where God is, and we had no way of gaining access to God on our own because our sin separates us from him. All we like sheep have foolishly gone astray. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black, white, or brown, when it comes to our standing before a holy God, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall woefully short of the glory of God. But rather than leave us in our lost, vulnerable, and helpless state, God entered into our brokenness in the person of Jesus. And Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. And then Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. Jesus took the just punishment for the sins we committed against him on himself at the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. The reason entrance into the spiritual safety of God's flock is as simple as walking through a door is not because access to God is easy. It's because Jesus has done all the work for us. Oh, it's so good. It's such good news. So if you come to the end of yourself and just come to Jesus, you just come to him, placing your faith in his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his victorious resurrection. The Bible says all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God. The protection and provision your soul is longing for and desperately need is found through the door that is Jesus. What separates those on the outside from those on the inside is simply their willingness to trust and rely on Jesus. And this offer is for anyone. Jesus is making this offer while talking to those who were seeking to kill him. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved. And there's another aspect to this claim that I don't want us to miss. So look at verse 9 again. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So you once again see the contrast that Jesus is drawing between himself and these religious counterfeits. And I think for many, it is relatively easy to understand that Christianity is claiming to offer spiritual safety. That's not news to us. If you've been around church for any length of time, that shouldn't surprise you, that through Christ, we are no longer in danger of being eternally separated from God, but we will instead be with him in heaven. But I think for many, the choice of whether or not to enter the fold is seen as the choice between roaming wild and free and maybe being in some danger, right? Or entering into the fold and being safe and bored, right? I think that's the choice that people think that they have, right? Because Christians aren't allowed to have any fun, at least not the fun that some people like to have. And so a lot of people have this plan, right, where they are going to live their life, right, and they are going to roam wild and free and accomplish what they want to accomplish, and then they're going to figure out how to get right with God before they die, right? I have a friend I'm witnessing to, and that's pretty much his plan, right? He believes in God. He thinks it's important. He's glad I'm a pastor. He's glad I'm talking to him. He has all the stuff he wants to do right now, but, you know, he wants me to say good things about him if he dies one day, right? That's sort of his thought process, and he's going to think about more about that later. People have a bunch of stuff they want to do because sheep like to think of themselves as shepherds, and I will figure out the afterlife when I get closer to it. The problem is that they don't have an accurate understanding of life without Jesus. They don't grasp the significance of the danger or the emptiness of the world's promises. And then they also don't have an accurate understanding of life with Jesus, because Jesus is saying that he didn't just come to give us life, he came so we would have it what? Abundantly, overflowing, more than enough. This is the purpose of abundance. If anyone enters by me, they will be saved and go in and out and find pastures. In other words, the imagery of Jesus being the door is not of him locking you into a pen forever. The imagery of Jesus being the door into the fold is not an image of him locking you into a pen forever. It's that he is the one through which you find the safety of the fold and through which you find the satisfaction of the pasture. Through him, you go in and out because you are in his flock. You are not on your own. You are cared for by him. You go in and you go out. He came so you could have it life and have it abundantly. Jesus created us with an innate desire to be alive. Right? This is why people scream on roller coasters, right? Especially the first time, right? Because even though you know that you are harnessed in, right, the self-preservation part of your brain says, I shouldn't be this high, or I shouldn't be going this fast, or I shouldn't be upside down, right? So the response is fear. Ah, right? This is what you do. All right, it's like the movie Inside Out, which I think is a fantastic movie for helping kids and adults understand their emotions, right? And we have that fear emotion that is looking out for danger because it's trying to keep us alive, right? Jesus made us this way. But Jesus also made us to desire more than merely staying alive. Right? Some days that's a great goal. But we want more for our lives than just existing, don't we? We want more. We want to do something. We want to accomplish something. We want to thrive in some way. And Jesus created us with those longings, knowing that true life and true abundant life is only found through him. Through him. And there are so many counterfeits that try to redefine what an abundant life is, and then try to tell you that what doors you have to go through in order to find that abundant life that they have redefined. And I think many struggle to submit to and follow Jesus because we have bought into the lie that while eternal life is found through following Jesus, abundance and satisfaction are found through other doors. And as long as you believe that, you are probably going to choose to go your own way for now and then plan to come back to Jesus later, because we have a desire for both. To be alive, but yes, but also to have an abundant life. So if I can't find abundant life through Christ, you're going to search another place. This is essentially the choice I've seen young people make over and over and over again. And maybe this is where some of you are at here today. Yes, you say that you believe in Jesus, but deep down you think that a better satisfaction now is available in other places. So you're pursuing them. And you're trying to figure it out, and maybe you just believe the promise of just one more time, or if I just do this, or if I just do this. And I so desperately want you to believe that what you are looking for in terms of safety and satisfaction are found through the same door, and it's Jesus. It's Jesus. There is only one that will lead you into eternal safety, and there is only one that will lead you to pastures of satisfaction. They're the same door. True freedom is not found outside of Christ. It is found through Christ. And I know that many of you could testify to the truth of verse 10. And maybe there is someone younger than you that you need to share that testimony with this week. That the door to safety and the door to satisfaction is the same door. And it is only through Jesus that we find both. Can anyone say amen to that reality? Can you testify to that? If you are saying amen right now, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, who do I need to share that truth with this week? Who do I need to share my story with that I have found both eternal safety and satisfaction through Jesus and Jesus alone? Because there's so many that don't know that yet. And they're really struggling, and they're looking all sorts of other places. And man, if you believe that is true, and you just said a hearty amen to that, I ask the Holy Spirit, who do I need to share that with? Who do you need to share that with? It is so important. People need to know that there is one door, and it is Jesus. When the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I might not have what the world calls abundance, but the world is full of what they claim will fail you, but only leaves you empty. I would much rather have everything the shepherd knows that I need, because Jesus came to supply salvation and satisfaction. Do we believe that? Jesus came to give us life and life abundantly. Salvation and satisfaction. We go in and we go out and find pasture. And there's so many counterfeits that claim to lead somewhere they don't actually go. Jesus is the only authentic door. The offer of salvation is available to all who come to the end of themselves and instead trust and rely on Jesus. He welcomes you in and he leads you out. Because Jesus came to give us life and to give us life abundantly. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you that Jesus is the door. Not just to eternal safety, but also to eternal satisfaction. You bring us to the safety of the fold. You bring us out to the nourishment of the pastures that we need. You are everything. So I pray that we wouldn't try to go through other places for what can only be found through Jesus. And I pray for those of us who have experienced life and life abundantly, not necessarily in material possessions, not necessarily in everything the world says that we need, but we've experienced the best life possible because we've experienced it through Christ. I pray if that is true of us, that we would find someone to share that with that is struggling, thinking that they need to find other things first and then come to Jesus later. I pray that we would trust and believe that it is all found through you because you are the door. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for the gift of salvation that is available to any who would trust and rely on you. I pray that someone today would make that choice for the very first time, that they would come through Jesus, the door, into the safety of your eternal flock, your family. And it's through Jesus I pray this. Amen.